Today, we are moving forward with God. We're continuing our series in Joshua, and it's quite interesting, I think, to look at what Joshua is doing and what we'll see today in our study, how that Joshua is how Joshua is leading the children of Israel, and also some of the mistakes they make along the way. So the real title, the supplement title, is Victory, Trickery, and the Voice of God. I like that. Victory, Trickery, and the Voice of God. So some of the most spiritually dangerous moments, okay? When would be the most spiritually dangerous moment in our life? It doesn't, we would say, well, after a failure when everything is going wrong. No. Some of the most dangerous spiritual moments come after success, because we realize that wasn't so hard. And, you know, whenever we are, people either remember all the bad things and there are no good things, or they remember all the good things and there are no bad. And it's, you know, whichever way we look at it, we don't want to discourage ourselves and say, well, you know, well, one person, you say, oh, this is good. Well, not so fast, you know. There are always people who are trying to keep the brakes on everything, and that's not that good. Just have to look for the bad. Well, it's not that bad. You have to just look for the good. So people become tempted after success to think it's all about them, and it's about how they believe and how that their efforts and all the things that they've, skills that they brought to the table or brought to the game, that's what's done it for them. Well, after Ai, the city of Ai, after the battle, we spoke about that last week, I believe so, and they won the battle. You know, they first started out with sending 3,000 or 4,000 people up to Ai, and soldiers of Ai came out and attacked Israel, chased them. They fled, and there was a great defeat. They found out there was sin in the camp. Somebody had stolen out of Jericho, and God was saying, not going to be any more blessing till you deal with this. So they dealt with the Achan and his sin and his family, and then they went on to Ai, and they were to take the city of Ai. Well, after the city was taken, remember they had the ambush set up, that 5,000 people were around the hill, and then whenever they came, Joshua brought the battle to they ran, and then the people of Ai ran after them. It's kind of something how that when Joshua, when they came to Jericho, there was no way that they could bring Jericho down. So they had to obey God and march around the city and blow on the seventh day, march 7 times, blow the trumpet, and the walls fall out. They run up in and take care of it. Well, Ai is a similar place. It's about 2.5 acres of ground and surrounded by these, I had pictures, I think last week, 15, 20-foot walls that were impregnable. So what does the people of Ai, the soldiers of Ai, do in this battle? They chase the people, they leave the fortress, and they chase Israel out and down the valley. Well, the soldiers that were in hiding came and burnt the city to the ground. So so Ai is destroyed. Israel is finally on the winning path. They think that the worst is behind them. They've been victorious. Now, one of the things I heard, I don't know if I heard it correctly, but that in watching the videos and things on Ai, that it was 7 years from Jericho to after the Battle of Ai. So it isn't like this is all done in 6 months. So it's many years have passed with the children of Israel living in tents and all that going on, and then their Ai is conquered, and then they have to go on from there. So we find that people in the glow of victory, in the times in which they are successful, wow, I'm pretty good. I've done great things. And, you know, what happens then? Well, you know, as a pastor, a family finally finds stability. in their life. They found a job, they found income, they're working, and their commitment to God just seems to go away because they don't need him anymore. Oh. Another believer experienced that they considered a great breakthrough, and then they slowly loosened their dedication to the church and to God. And of course, the people suffer great hardship, and at some point the difficulties overcome, and they feel like, well, I made it through on my own, and is God really that important? Well, that's kind of where Israel is at this moment in our lesson between the victory of Ai and then going on to conquer the other nations in other city fortresses in the nation of Israel. That would be the nation of Israel. So if you're looking at Israel, and the length. Lengthwise from Egypt up to Lebanon and the along the Mediterranean Sea, well, they are going right through the middle of it. They're doing what a good military move is: split the nation in half, split the people in half. So they're talking about this, and they're trying to go forward, but they have a difficult thing coming up. They are kind of relying upon themselves. They did not turn out the way, they did not see how that God was leading them. So they were kind of on their own. They were looking at, considering what was going on in their life. And, and again, if you got 7 years, you've got some time passing, and, well, we don't need to be in a hurry, to drive these, to go to war. So they're just kind of waiting. And we find that Joshua has, in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, he built an altar to what is written in the book of the law, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool has been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificial fellowship offerings. Can you throw that up there? Is there another view? There you go. This is the altar. Now, right in the center of it, where the block comes together, there's a circular altar. There's a circular altar there. That's the altar of Joshua. This altar was built on top of it and around it in a later time. But this is the altar that we're reading about in Joshua. So it's still there. And one of the things that they found in the excavation of that is a scarab from Thutmose III. Thutmose III is the pharaoh of the Exodus. So there were people who still had one of the scarabs from the Exodus, and they left it at the altar as letting go of the past and moving forward. So they're up on Mount Ebal. There's the scarab, Thutmose III, and they are letting it go. They're throwing it away. And also, they found what is called a pumice chalice. A pumice is the from a volcano, and they made a chalice out of it. And that pumice chalice was found here, and also in Egypt, in Goshen, where Israel lived during the years of captivity. So it's almost like two cups made of the same thing. One is in Egypt and one is at this altar. So the people who argue that the children of Israel really didn't do this, or it didn't happen the way that we think it did, it's like, okay, all this evidence is showing that it did, and that Israel did leave Egypt, and they were at this point and time offering offering this sacrifice to God. Now, do you have the mountain? Yep, well, another one. Nope. don't have another one. Oh. Well, on top of the mountain, that's all right. Let's go. And I'm like, come on now. Where's the crew, you know? Look at all that stuff up. You're supposed to type in and boom, there it is. I can do that. One of the things is Joshua reads about the blessing and the cursing. Now, it's about, you know, he reads all the laws of Moses. So he's up here, he's offering a sacrifice, and the whole law of Moses, the whole book of Deuteronomy. So if you want to think about that for a read, you're standing up on this mountain, you know, there's a few hundred thousand, maybe a million people, and one side of the mountain, and on the other side, there's this Mount Ebal's over here, Mount Gerizim's over here, and there's this big valley in the middle. And Joshua's up on top of the hill with Mount Ebal with the altar, and he's reading the book to these million people. It's got to be quite an amphitheater. But where is it? And on Mount Ebal, where the altar is, that's where the cursings were. It's like, blessing of God if you follow God, cursed are you if you don't follow God, that type of thing. And so, where is he announcing the curses from? The altar. Because when you break your connection with God, the altar is there for forgiveness and renewal. What a place. You thought that that would have been, the altar would be the place where the blessing of God is, you know, but it's where you have broken the law of God, broken the relationship with God, and here on the altar you can make it. You can renew it. And so when we're reading about this, that's where it happened. You know, it's just like, wow. And the things that they find around it and so on. So they offered a burnt offering, verse 32. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua wrote on a stone a copy of the law of Moses. So they didn't find that, the copy of the law that Moses, you know, that Joshua wrote. They don't have that. But, okay, move on. All the Israelites, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the ark. Now, the ark of the covenant is the, you know, where the Ten Commandments are, where the pot of bread is from the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and it's a gold box, and you know, it's overlaid with gold, and the angels are on it, the seraphs, and the mercy seat of God is right between the wings of the angels. And so that's the presence of God that goes with the children of Israel. So in the middle, now I didn't say where this ark is, but I imagine it's in the middle. If it's in the middle, it's down in the valley. It's down in the valley of these two mountains. So if you find those two mountains, they were right around the pictures. Yeah. The altar is on one mountain, and you go down over it, down in the valley, and up the other side, if you can get a picture of it. So so they've got kind of an amphitheater there. I always liked whenever you're hunting. You know, I always liked to, when I was hunting, I'd stand at a tree in the middle of two fields, you know, and there are people come out of the woods, 200 yards away, and you hear them, you know, that guy's pretty dumb. It's like, yeah, why would you stand out on the edge of a field like that? No deer come out through there. And they're arguing and telling each other how dumb I am standing there, like, they're 200 yards away as if I can't hear them, you know? I said, you're dumb! No, I didn't. You're foolish! No. But so Joshua was able to, same way with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was able to speak to the people, and it was kind of like a natural amphitheater. This is like a natural amphitheater. And Joshua is reading the law to the people. They were elders, so everybody's there on the other sides of the ark, and both the foreigners living among them, the native-born were there. Half the people stood on Mount Gerizim, and half of them on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded. So this is where they needed to be. They have conquered Ai, the city of Ai. They're moving, going to move forward and go into and divide the land and continue the battles. So, before Israel advances any further, Joshua has them here at that altar at this time. So, they are doing the right things. They are serving God. They are reading the law. They are getting their hearts right with God. They are making sacrifices. It seems like they're doing everything right. All right? But when things, no, I hate to say this. Some people say, well, you know, if something's going right, well, something wrong is coming. You know, it's like, don't get too happy because, you know, the other foot's going to fall. You know, something bad is going to happen. Well, it can if you look for it, but it doesn't have to if you're prepared for where God is taking you. Now, in chapter 9, we find that it says, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country in the western foothills along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So there is this whole band of city-states, fortresses, along the coast. And each of the cities has their own name. I mean, they are the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So all of these cousins, I think they're cousins, they're all related, they're all up and down the coast, and they are afraid. Because the God of Israel brought them through the Red Sea, kept them in the desert for 40 years, got over the Jordan, Jericho fell, Ai fell, and now they're wondering, what are we going to do? Well, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. So they made an alliance. However, here's the clause. When the people of Gideon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. Anybody know what a ruse is? Trick. Trickery. So, they went as a delegation. These people of Gideon went as a delegation. They wore old sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet, wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua, the camp of Gilgal, and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a great distance. Make us a treaty. We want a treaty with you." So they wanted an alliance. Well, Israel said to these the Hivites, they're the Gideonists, kind of the Hivites is their nationality, their group that they are known by. "But perhaps you live near us." So they had trickery. People have done more. I liken this to the idea that in our lives, there are people who scam us. There are people who are, Judy had someone call her and pretend that they were a relative, and they needed her to send money right away so he could get out of jail, and his parents wouldn't find out, and "Grandma, you need to take care of this." And she was ready to send him money, and then she checks with Terry, and it's like, no, he's not in jail. So it was a scam. People were scamming them. And same way, don't ever give your social security number, your bank numbers, and all that over the phone. Okay, so this is what they're doing. They're creating a ruse. They're creating a scam. "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. And Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" "Well, your servants have come from a very distant country. We've come from way off." We should make a play out of this. Oh, Glenda, there we go. We need a play out of this. That you come from way off, far off country. And we heard reports of you guys and all that you did in Egypt and all these things going on. And what's going on? They're scared to death. So what they did was, okay, the best way to pull the wool over someone's eyes, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. What do they say? Because of the fame of your God, pride. Joshua, your God, because of his fame, that's why we're here. We've heard reports of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites of the Jordan, Shiloh, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtoth. And what else we got there? Pride makes me feel good. Fame is pride, and we've heard of all that God has done. Your God has done. Well, you know, God can't do it without your help. Feel good. And then, what is it? The next verse. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, take provisions for your journey. Go to meet with them and say, we are your servants and we want to make a treaty with you. Well, what's the third? Make me more than what I am. So here's Joshua and children of Israel. They're going to be made more than what they are. They're going to sign a treaty with these people far away and they won't have to do battle with them. Guess what? The Israelites, Joshua and the elders, they sampled their provisions, verse 14. And what happened? They sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. That's the phrase. Changes everything. They did not inquire of the Lord. See, making decisions sometimes can be very easy. Look at these people. They're in rags. Their food is moldy. Their clothes are bad. Their animals look wore out. And they tell us they come from a far country. Well, what's wrong with making a treaty with them? Everything says it's good. I remember there was this, in Texas, there was this big investment going on. And I think it was in Dallas. And everybody who was anybody was part of this investment. And so this one group two guys and their wives were in this, an investment properties or whatever. And they were in this investment group. And so this opportunity came for them to put their money into this. And the wife said, I don't think we should do this. I don't feel right about it. Prayed about it and says, I don't feel right about it. They didn't do it. 3 years later, everybody was indicted that their name was on that group. And the lady didn't feel good about it. She was right. There was a scam in it. So you see, that's where we as Christians, we have to inquire of the Lord. And everything's not just automatic. It's about what God is doing in our life and how God is going to continue to lead us. And what we're going to find out is that not everybody is who they say they are. Not everybody is going to give what they promise. So we move on. For Israel, they suffered opposition in at least two forms. Kings in the area began to unite against Israel. So the kings are uniting themselves, and then we have this Gibeonites. They come in, and they're pulling a ruse. They're pulling a trickery. Israel did not inquire of the Lord. It wasn't a rebellion. It wasn't stealing money from the camp that belonged out of Jericho that belongs to God. It was the assumption and the acceptance of things at face value. So that's why we are. That's why we pray. That's why we're asking God for direction. When they forgot to ask God, that this is obvious, there's no need to bother God over this. We can make the decision on our own. It's obvious. Well, I was thinking of a couple who came on a Sunday night, and I think I probably told you, they're sitting in the back, and after service they wanted money, for all these wonderful, terrible needs that were on in their life. I knew they were lying. I mean, they're just telling me a story. I says, tell you what, I took up an offering tonight, and it's God's money. I'm going to give it to you, and if you're lying, you're going to answer to God. To what they said? Don't give us the whole thing, just half. It was a ruse. It was a trickery. So rarely does deception look evil. It always looks reasonable. 3 days after, verse 16, 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors. These guys aren't far away. They're the next group over the hill. So the Israelites set out on the third day, came to their cities in Gibeon and so on, but the Israelites did not attack them. You know? So they lied to them, but Israel made a treaty. And Joshua could not break the treaty. You see what your word means? You cannot break your word. If you gave your word on something, you're responsible then to follow through with that. And what it is, it's reflection of God. God has promised, if we seek him, we will find him. God has promised if you confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins. Well, I've been too bad, I've been this, I've been that. No, the promise is the promise. It's there. And so Joshua, he doesn't have that promise that we know of in the New Testament, but he knows that if he has given his word before God, he cannot go back on it. So what does he do? He tells them that, let's go on here. When Joshua summoned the Gibeonites, why did you deceive us? This is verse 22. Saying, we live a long way from you, while actually you live near us. You are now under a curse. We can't kill you, but you're under a curse. You will never be released from the service as a woodcutter, water carriers for the house of my God. Okay? Because you're going to serve us, and you did this to us, I can't come in and destroy you, but we will let you live and be our servants. Joshua said, your servants were clearly told. Okay? They answered Joshua. The Gibeonites are saying, you, Joshua, were clearly told that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and to wipe out all its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right. They were frightened that they were going to be conquered and wiped off the face of the earth. Because that's what happened to Jericho, that's what happened to Ai, and that they were supposed to wipe out the inhabitants of the land. And these people heard that, and they said, we can deceive them and still live. So that's why they created this fake alliance. And so Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers. That was their job, to go and find wood and bring water to the temple, and that was their position. So the leaders of Israel inspected the evidence. Worn out sandals, clothes that are worn, moldy bread. They came from a long way off. They all agreed. Great distance. So the group got together. And so what is it that they do? They did not do? They didn't pray. And you would think that, well, just asking God, that's where it all fell apart? Yep. Whenever we fail to pray, we don't stop moving. We just stop moving wisely. So we want the wisdom of God to be our guidance, and so we pray about it. We pray about the decisions, we pray about the routines, we pray about the people, we pray about our families, we pray about the opportunities that are coming. You know, we are set up by God to live this life and to fulfill the plan of God. The enemy of our soul doesn't want that to happen. So if the enemy of our soul can trick us into thinking that, oh, this is pretty easy, let's go this way, and we don't pray about it. But you have to remember, because something fails doesn't mean that it's a failure. Did you know from Katanning to Wimber, is about a two-hour drive. But you know, for us, we went to Scranton and then back to Windber. That's about 10 hours. So it took me 10 hours to go to Scranton and then 10 hours to get back here. What I did when we left Katanning as pastors, we went to Scranton or up to Carbondale, up by Scranton. And we were there for a wonderful 6 months. It was the most disastrous place on earth for me. And so, Brother Bongiorno says, I got this place in Windber, and you can go there, and it's just a great place. You can heal from all these wounds and get started again, and we'll go on from there. Okay, we come to Windber. People voted us in. 40 years later, we're still here. But you see, what at the time may have felt like a failure was actually part of the plan. So when we're asking God for direction, because things take, you know, he could have just brought us over here. It's only a two-hour drive. No, I had to go somewhere else. Before I was ready, we were ready to come here, and before here was ready to receive us. So it's all part of the plan. So what are we supposed to do in this 30 seconds that we're going to think about what happened in this lesson for us? Build an altar. Read the law of Moses. All is good, except for those who are deceiving. Look at the things, and they did not pray. Look at life and pray about everything. So, what are we going to take away? Think about it for 30 seconds. Matthew 25:21 says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. It isn't about what we can gather here. It's what we can store in heaven for eternity. And only what is done for Christ will last. I thought of the story, and I'll close with this. Teddy Roosevelt was returning to New York after one of his expeditions in Africa. And also on the boat were these missionaries that were coming home from Africa and had spent their life there as missionaries. So they're on the boat, and Teddy Roosevelt's getting off the boat, and there's a band, and there's people cheering. And they're all welcoming cars and receptions, and everything's going wonderful, and they drive off, and the missionaries, there's nobody there. They say, well, God, you know, we've given our whole life for you, and there's no fanfare, there's nothing for us as we return home. And then the wife, I believe, says, but God told us, we're not home yet. See, we're not home yet. Heaven is our home. That's where our reward is. So continue to do the good things, the right things, for the right reasons. Seek God's face. And what is it that came from the lesson? What is it that came from these scriptures? To be mindful to pray about everything, because the everything is not obvious. Let God direct us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts of your Spirit. We thank you for how that you teach us through your word to be obedient servants and to be faithful servants to the God who loves us and carries us through each difficulty. Lord, you have a place for us. God, you have a plan for us. And we pray that we will be open to the plans and purpose that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.